Good morning. I like that video. Did you like it? One thing I liked about it when we were picking one out is oftentimes at Veterans Day, people often confuse Veterans Day and Memorial Day, right? The Memorial Day is to honor people who gave their lives for their country, and Veterans Day is people who serve but are still alive, right? But often people conflict that, well, there wasn't sacrifices at Memorial Day, but not at Labor Day because they're still alive. But even veterans, they sacrifice lots of things other than their life, right? I am fascinated with military history. I've read hundreds and probably thousands of books at this point on military history from all different periods, but especially American history. But one of my favorite things is to listen to long-form interviews of people who were there, right? Their life story, what they went through, even leading up to getting into the military, their time in, getting out. It just fascinates me. I think I'm almost to 1,500 hours probably that I've listened to interviews from veterans from World War II all the way through different periods to the modern day GWAT. It's just something that interests me. Well, one thing that's common among all the different interviews is that there's things that they sacrificed and lost, even though it wasn't their life, that affects them for years to come, right? So why military veteran suicide is at an all-time high right now, because they made sacrifices that nobody else sees. So I like that video because it thanks them not just for their service, but they made sacrifices, even ones that people don't know about, right? Their time away from their family, the suffering and training, all the different things. And so it's good for on Veterans Day for us to remember that and be thankful for the sacrifices that we might not even realize and know about. I'm going to give you a story that I like of all these different interviews that I've listened to. One of my favorites was of a Vietnam veteran named he goes by his nickname, Dynamite Dick Thompson. And when I saw the title of that interview, I'm like, that's got to be a good one, right? Like, he earned the nickname Dynamite Dick Thompson. That was his name. So he was a veteran. He volunteered to go to Vietnam, which says something because there wasn't very many people volunteering to go to Vietnam, if you know anything about that war. But he volunteered to go. He volunteered for several specialty schools. And when he got there, they walked in, and the officer at the command center in Seoul said, you volunteered for all of these different things. He goes, I'm going to ask you to volunteer for something else. He goes, what's that? He goes, I can't tell you until you want to get in. So he goes, well, what am I going to be doing? He goes, I can't tell you until you say yes. Well, the story goes, he agreed to go, and he joined an elite unit called MACV-SOG. If you know anything about that, it was the very first version of U.S. Special Forces. It started in Vietnam. These men in the Army, they would fly. Now it's all declassified, so you can read about it. That's why he could talk about it in his interview. But they would fly into Laos and Cambodia and do under-the-radar illegal missions at the time, doing recon and various things, and then fly back over. So it was no uniforms, no nothing. You get caught, you get stuck, you're on your own. There's no help. So he's got a very interesting story, but the one I'm going to tell you that's interesting to me and perhaps the most amazing and remarkable to me is there's a night he got back from a mission. He was supposed to get a two-day break, so he's going out to go on leave, was going to go into the city, and as he's leaving the base, a helicopter comes in, land, the pilot gets out, comes running over, waving at him. Dick Thompson, he runs over and says, what do you need help with? And the guy asked him, do you know how to rig a McGuire rig? So what that is when they had to do fast entries or exits in Vietnam, they had these rigs that were 150 feet long that would tie to the bottom of a helicopter, and it would be a rope with a cage on the bottom so that if you needed to get in, you could slide down the rope. If you needed out, you could step on, and they could go up and get out. And he goes, yeah, I know how to attach one. He's like, we've got to go get some guys. We need you to hook it up. So he gets in the helicopter, starts rigging it up, and while he's finishing it off, the helicopter takes off and leaves. And he doesn't have his weapon. He doesn't have any of his gear. He's like, what are you doing? He's like, we're out of time. We got to go. You're going with us. He's like, all right, well, I guess I'm going. In his story, he says that the whole time they're flying out, there was two helicopters flying in pair, and he said he kept having a vision that the helicopter in front of him was going to get shot down. So he leaned up and he told the pilot, hey, you need to be careful. I got this feeling that we're going to get shot down. The pilot told him he was crazy. About 5 minutes later, the helicopter in front of them got shot down and crashed into the jungle. Now, they saw the crew was survived. They were there, and so they made a plan. He goes, I've got to go and get them. Now, reckon this guy's on his own. He's got nobody else. He doesn't have a gun. and he's in the middle of enemy territory in Vietnam, and he goes, I'm going to get those guys. So he steals the weapon from the co-pilot. They drop the McGuire rig, and barehanded, because he's in civilian clothes trying to go on his leave for 2 days, he grabs the rope and slides down 150 feet of rope from the helicopter down to the cage. The story goes that his hands were completely raw and bloody. He said the black rope turned red from blood because he's sliding down a nylon rope. Lands on the cage. Well, then they start taking fire, so the pilot starts to go up while he's at the bottom trying to jump off. He says he jumped from 50 feet above the canopy that was 100 feet tall off the ground, fell all the way down through, caught himself, lands on the ground. So he's just slid down 150 feet of rope, then dropped 50 feet to the top of a tree to then fall 100 feet to the ground. And the story goes, he rescues the downed helicopter crew. He gets them stationed. He goes, wait here. He goes and rescues the crew they initially were going to rescue, gets them all back together, develops a landing zone, calls in the helicopters, everybody gets out, everybody goes home safe by himself. It's a pretty amazing story, right? That's the Cliff Notes version of it. It takes him about an hour to tell the story. It's an amazing interview. But what's remarkable to me is he had zero reservation to self-sacrifice for people that he never met, that he never knew. Right? He didn't know the crew of the helicopter. He was supposed to be going on vacation. They said, hey, just come tie this on. And they're like, you're along for the ride. There's nobody else in. The helicopter crashed. They would have flown back and got help. And he goes, no, they're going to die. He said, I can see the Viet Cong coming over the hill. And he gets out. He goes down alone because he goes, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for them. He slid down a rope 200 feet above the ground, right, with bare hands. He goes, no, I'm going to self-sacrifice for not just my brothers in arms that I don't know, but he was sacrificing for a cause. Right? He goes, I will sacrifice my own comfort, my own safety, my own security for a cause that's bigger than myself, that's greater than myself. He understood what we're going to talk about this morning. There can be no victory without sacrifice. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I think perhaps it's the thing that's missing most from the average believer's life, which means that it's missing from the most churches, and that's the believer's individual willingness to self-sacrifice for the cause of Christ. It is almost unheard of in the modern church that people will self-sacrifice for the cause of Christ. I saw an interview yesterday that was interesting to me. It was a World War II veteran from England. They had him on a show, and he talked about his sacrifice. And I believe it was a couple years old now because I believe he's passed away. But they asked him if his sacrifice was worth it. And he said, every day, every year I walk by and I see rolls and rolls of hills of white crosses and white tombstones. He goes, and then I look at my country today, and it's pathetic, and it's not worth it. He goes, their sacrifice was in vain, and I wish they hadn't given their life because our country still is where it is now. To me, that was sombering. One, this 100-year-old man's weeping, saying, we fought a war, my brothers died for nothing, in his view. But in my mind, when I think about the church, we have a forefather, we have a lineage of believers, of Christians, that sacrificed everything so that we could even be here today, so that we could hold the Bible that we have in our hands. Thousands of people died. They watched their children die so that you could have this, and we won't even read it. You won't even sacrifice your TV show to read your Bible. There's people that won't sacrifice getting out of bed to come to Sunday school, right? We're going to go down the list this morning, but we don't sacrifice so little now, but our forefathers sacrificed everything. It makes me think about Paul in Galatians chapter 4. He goes, if I wasted my time with you, did our forefathers in the faith, have they wasted their sacrifice on us? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, a common popular verse, we'll read, pray, and jump into it. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, should be on your screens here if you'll stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It's the Apostle Paul writing here. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He says, I'm begging you, brethren. So he's talking to believers, right? Saved people. He goes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray this morning. Dear God, as So we come into your house this morning. We thank you for the time we've already had, Lord, in Sunday school, studying your word, looking at some examples for us to grow from. Lord, we say at a time of praise and worship, Lord, bringing songs of praise to you, Lord, thanking you, glorifying you for everything you've done in our lives. Lord, this morning we pray for our preacher as he's preaching down in Savannah, that you'd fill him with your spirit and power this morning, that you'd be working lives there. But God, we pray that this morning you'd make me a clean vessel, that I have preach and say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, I pray that this morning you would convict hearts, Lord, convict my heart by your word today. Lord, that we would go out of here changed because of it. And God, ultimately, we pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't yet know you as their Savior, they've not yet trusted in your sacrifice you made on the cross, that today they would realize they're in need of a Savior and trust you. We pray all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So in our text here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul here, he gives us a mandate. So we as believers, we have a biblical mandate. We're going to see later here that it comes from Christ, but here in our text from Paul, and he gives us a mandate to sacrifice, that we have a biblical mandate to sacrifice. We're called here to be a living sacrifice. Now, if you see that, that may not make sense on the surface level, right? It's seemingly paradoxical. Paul says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Now, if you look, just based on definitions, that's like Paul saying, I want you to be a living killing. It means nothing, right? It doesn't make any sense. How can you be alive and be dead at the same time? Be a living sacrifice, especially if you think about it in the context of the day which Paul wrote this, right? So he's writing, and at this time you had Romans and other pagans. They made sacrifices all the time to their gods, right? They would sacrifice animals. They would sacrifice even people. Right, they would make blood sacrifices, animal sacrifices, asking their God for something in return. Think about in the Old Testament, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They go up into Mount Carmel and they're saying, hey, we want you to send fire down so we can see you're the real God. And they're making a sacrifice. And then when that's not working, the prophets of Baal, they start to cut themselves. Right? They said, look, we're sacrificing our own blood. We're making a sacrifice for the God. The Jews in the Old Testament, they did sacrifices of animals as well, right? The Bible says that blood has to always cover sin. And so in the Old Testament, the Messiah had not yet come, and so they sacrificed the blood of animals as a temporary atonement for their sin. So this sacrificing was giving something up permanently, oftentimes to death, right? You're giving it up. In our Wednesday night services, we've been studying through Genesis, right? We're almost to a point where we're to Abraham and Isaac when he goes up into the mountain. If you'll remember from Wednesday where Abraham is very up in age, he hasn't yet had his son. Then all of a sudden, God gives him Isaac. Isaac starts to grow up. He's not having any more children. And God says, okay, you're going to have the seed will be as the sand of the sea. And then God says, okay, now go sacrifice him. Now this sacrifice wasn't just like Hannah and Samuel, right, where she gave him to the temple and he was raised in. No, God said, you're going to sacrifice him permanently, physically. Abraham took Isaac up. He tied him up. He laid him on an altar, was ready to deal the fatal blow, and God stopped him. Right? He goes, I just wanted to test your faithfulness. So we see that. But this idea of sacrifice is just that it's a permanent sacrifice, often a killing. Right? It's offering up something that's valuable, something that's treasured, something loved, and often something alive. As a sacrifice, it has to be given up, right? And here Paul writes that we as believers are to live as living sacrifices to the Lord. A deliberately paradoxical statement. So what does Paul mean by that? Right? How can we be a living sacrifice? What does that mean? Well, Paul says that we as believers, we are called to live completely surrendered to God. Right, that we are completely given over as a sacrifice to the Lord. That irregardless of what I want, I'm going to do what the Father wants. Right? We're going to see this morning different things to give up. That regardless of what it costs me, it's in service of Him. Paul says it's a living sacrifice. I'm going to live for Christ, so I'm living, but yet I've given myself over to the Lord. Right? Paul says that. We're going to look here in a minute. He says, it's your reasonable service. We're going to look at that statement. But before we get in here, let's go down. So the first thought here is us as believers, if we're to live like living sacrifices, where did Paul get this idea from? Well, he got it from Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is the ultimate example of living sacrificially. There's dozens of examples we could use from his life. But you think about the term Christian, where it was used initially as a derogatory term, as a slur. You're one of those Christians, right? That wasn't a good thing. And they used that because those people looked like Jesus. They lived like Jesus. Talk about the biggest compliment you can get. We're going to see here how many of us would people say, hey, you're a Christian because you're living so much like Jesus. But that's what these people did. Anybody, Sunday school trivia question, anybody remember where that was, where they got called Christians first? Antioch, there you go. You can put the verse up there if you want, brother. Acts 11:26. We're not going to read it, but they got called Christians first at Antioch. But Jesus, they were living so much like Christ, they emulated Christ in their life that people said they can't help but call you little Christ. You're a Christian. And if we look at the example of Christ's sacrificial life, right, even quickly at a high level, you look at Jesus gave up everything for you and I. Right? He gave up a throne. Not just any throne, he gave up the throne, right? The throne in heaven, the creator God. He gave up his throne for a manger, like a feeding trough for animals. He gave up he was still all powerful, but he gave up his omnipotence to be conformed to a womb. Think about that. That's one of the things that I can't wrap my mind around the most. Probably one of the things that I think would or bothers me the most is the idea of being able to have my mind right, but I can't use my body or my mouth, but you're conformed. You have the creator God that has all knowledge, all power, and he went to the womb for 9 months. Just think about that. He hears everything, he knows everything, he has all power, and he's stuck in a womb for 9 months, but he did that for you and for me, right? He gave up all of his authority to his parents. Imagine being 2-year-old Jesus that created everything and your parents are telling you to do something that you don't want to do, but he's God, so he has to obey, right? He gave up authority to earthly human fallen sinner parents as their creator God. He sacrificed that, right? Now we know obviously he gave up his life, we'll see in a minute, but he gave up riches beyond comprehension. He's the creator God, right? And he did it to be part of a poor family in the poorest city of the poorest nation in the poorest time in history, right? The creator God with everything to the bottom of the least of these in the worst, poorest time in history, recorded history. That's what Jesus did, right? He gave up everything for nothing. Even as a man, he was sacrificial in his life, right? He gave of his power. Remember when he healed people, when he went around, that took a physical toll on Jesus to work miracles. Remember the woman with the issue of the blood? She goes up, she touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, "Who touched me? I felt my power go out of me." It took a physical toll on him, yet do we ever see Jesus stopping healing and doing work? No, he's doing it constantly, right? The apostles said in the Gospels that if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, the world can contain the works. We got a fraction of what he did, and it took a physical toll on him, right? But he said, "I'm going to give of myself for others." He gave up his home, right, to travel across Israel to preach. The Bible says that he was a vagabond. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He walked till he got somewhere. It got dark. He laid down. He went to sleep, and he got up, and he did the same thing again for 3.5 years. He had no home. He had no money. Right? He sacrificed everything and ultimately sacrificed his life to pay a debt that he did not owe. Right? You and I owed the debt. You sinned. I sinned. I deserved to be crucified. And Jesus said, "I'll go instead." He goes, "I'm willing to give myself over for somebody else, for you." He goes, "I'm going to willing to do it." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. Here Paul writes, Philippians 2, 5 and 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." We're to be like Christ, right? The Bible says that God the Father wants us to become more like Christ, to be conformed to the image of his Son, it says in Hebrews. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made into the likeness of men, and being found as in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." John 10:17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again." No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Just a couple of examples that we can use. But Jesus, our example, who we're to be conformed to, is sacrificial in every aspect of his life. Right, we're going to look at his sacrifice on the cross more in a minute, but he's our example of sacrifice. Furthermore, we have historical records of sacrifice. Go to, this is not on the screen, Brother AJ, I forgot to give it to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, just real quick. We'll read this. But we have a track record of sacrifice in our faith. People made sacrifices so that you and I could be here today. So we're going to look at just a couple examples of that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. Again, it's not on your screen, so you'll have to turn to your Bible. Here we see a list of many heroes of the faith. We see great victories that are won by faith. But this last few verses of Hebrews chapter 11, to me, are my favorite in this passage. But we see all of the victories in the first 35 verses. And then if we pick up in verse 36, the author writes, "And others had trials of cruel mockings and of scourgings." He says, hey, some people had victory and some people suffered. Some people made sacrifice. He goes, trials of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were cut in half while alive. It says they were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And in all these, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should be made perfect. So he says, look, all of these people suffered, right? But then go down to chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He says, all of these people, they died, they suffered. Now the ball's in your court. They passed you the baton. He says, wherefore, because of what they did, now it's time for you to put the sin down. It's time to set the weight down, right? He goes, it's time to push forward for the cause of Christ. So we have that there. So that we see some historical examples of sacrifice. We're going to look at just a couple here. If you study the New Testament and other historical documents about our forefathers in the faith, you won't be able to read all of the accounts of suffering. One of my favorite books is Fox's Book of Martyrs. It lists accounts of people that's died and their sufferings that they did. And you can't read it for more than a few minutes and you have to stop. It's very descriptive. It's men, it's women, it's pregnant women, it's children, and it describes how they suffered and died for the church, for the cause of Christ. Right? We're going to look at just a couple here. We'll see some examples of sacrifice of the apostles. Paul, obviously the author of our text, he gave up everything, didn't he? He was on track to be the leader of religious Judaism. It's understood he probably had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized by heart. Right? He was on track to be the leader of the Sanhedrin. He was going to be the number one Jew under Rome, but the number one Jewish official. Paul was on track for that. And he said, I'm going to give it all up because I saw the Messiah. Right? He saw the risen Savior. He gave up this life as the leader of Judaism to be hunted. Instead of a life of comfort and adoration, he traveled the known world on foot. We talked about in Sunday school, it's estimated he walked 15,500 miles in his life. Think about that. 15,500 miles 2,000 years ago. He wasn't driving, right? When he traveled on a ship, it wasn't as comfortable as going out on a boat today, right? 15,000 miles that he suffered on. How many of those miles was he beaten on, that he was stoned to death on? Then he got up and went back to the city. Then he hiked 1,000 miles to the next city after being stoned to death, beaten with rods. He was, talk about suffering. He got to be beaten to death to then get up, and you're going to walk for 3 weeks to get to the next place to do it all over again. Paul said, sign me up to live as Christ, to die as gain, right? He said, I'm willing to sacrifice my own comfort, my own pleasure, to do it for the cause of Christ. Peter, crucified upside down on a cross because he said he was not worthy to die the way his Savior died. Andrew. History records show that when he was led to his death, they said that he coveted the cross. He said, please let me die for my faith. Let me die for the cause of Christ. Let me be a sacrifice. While he was nailed to the cross, he preached for 2 hours before he died, and dozens of people got saved. While he's on the cross, nailed to a cross. Mark drugged through the streets of Alexandria by his feet, and they drug him behind a chariot until he died from being drugged through the streets. Then they burned his body. Many other examples, right? That's just a couple of the apostles. Paul said in Philippians 1, 20 through 21, why did they do this? He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm alive, but I'm wholly given over to the cause of Christ. Look at some examples of some Christian forefathers. Okay, not the apostles. People that never saw the risen Savior. You might say, well, of course, Paul saw Jesus face to face. Of course he's going to suffer for it. These examples are no different than you and I. They never saw Jesus face to face. They're saved the same way you and I are. They never saw him. Think about Polycarp. He was arrested and commanded to reject Christ, and he would be set free. They said, swear your allegiance to Caesar, and we'll let you go. This is the quote that he said. This is in AD 62. He was tied to a post. They were about to set him on fire. And he said, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who hath saved me? He said, set me on fire. He served him 86 years. This is an old man. And he said, how dare I blaspheme my king? The record says that they set him on fire, and a miracle happened. The flames wouldn't touch his body, and the guards got so mad that he wouldn't get burned that they sliced him with a sword, and so much blood poured out that it put the fire out. Then they said, we're going to burn him anyway. They got new wood and burnt his body till it was gone because he refused to say that Jesus wasn't his Savior. It's the sacrifice. You have Perpetua, a 22-year-old girl arrested. This is like 300 years later. She was arrested for her faith in Christ in Carthage. She refused to recant Christ, so they stripped her naked, threw her in an amphitheater, and had her chased down by a wild bull where she was gored to death over a course of hours and drug her around the amphitheater while people watched and cheered. Why? She said, I'm a living sacrifice. To live is Christ. To die is gain. There's one of my favorite accounts here is called, there was a group of Roman soldiers called the Fabian Legion. So this legion was 6,666 soldiers, all from the city of Thaben. So they called them the Fabian Legion. And they were ordered to go to Gaul, which is modern-day Germany and Switzerland. The Emperor Maximus said, okay, you're going to come to Gaul, and we're going to crush the rebellion. So they followed orders. They responded. They get to Gaul. The entire army lines up, and the emperor goes, okay, here's what we're here to do. We're here to kill the Christians. He goes, we're going to crush them. Christianity will be extinct in Gaul. We're going to put it down now. And before we go, we're going to make sacrifices and ask our gods to help us. And the Fabian Legion, they stood up, and they said, we'll not do this. They said, we'll not make a sacrifice, and we will not hunt down and kill our brothers in Christ. Well, this enraged the emperor, of course. So he said, every 10th man step forward. So you have 6,666 men. So 666 men step forward, and they killed them all on the spot. He goes, okay, now make the sacrifice. They said, absolutely not, we refuse. He said, every 10th man, and he did it again. He did this 4 times, killed every 10th man, and finally enraged that not a single man would give up and reject Christ, he killed the entire legion. Not a single one. 6,666 men. They watched their brothers in arms die, and they said, we refuse to recant our faith in Jesus. We'll sacrifice everything. Right? The Thaben Legion. There are hundreds and hundreds of these stories I could tell you of the sacrifices and sufferings made by our forefathers in the faith. And there's examples of a young married man that the Catholic Church tortured because he had a hidden copy of the Bible in English, and he wouldn't tell them where it was. And his wife begged him, please make it stop. And he goes, I would let them kill my own children before I would give up the precious word of God. That's what he said as he's being tortured. He goes, it's worth more. He goes, I'll sacrifice it. Thousands of people died so that you can hold the Bible you have in your lap right now and you won't read it. We live on the backs of sacrifices in the faith the same way that our nation is off the backs of the sacrifices of veterans, right? But how often do we squander it and we waste it? But because we're not willing to make sacrifices in our own life. We believers say we live off the backs of sufferings and sacrifices made by thousands of forefathers in the faith, and yet Christians today won't even sacrifice a sports game to be at church on Sunday. My kid's got a game. Guess what? We're going to the game. They won't give up a football game on TV, the Super Bowl, to be at church on Sunday night. They won't give up their TV show to read the Bible that people bled and died for. You have a history of ultimate sacrifice and then conflict to today, and we have no sacrifice. I'm going to be at church, and that's it. Jesus says in Revelations, when he talks to the church of Laodicea, God says, you make me sick. He goes, you're at church? He's like, you're not out of the game. You're lukewarm. He goes, I'd rather you not even show up than to show up and be fake. Don't even show up. You're not going to live it. You're going home and you're living like the world during the week. You're still in your sin. God says, don't even show up because you make me want to vomit. You're a liar. You're skin deep. He goes, you've deceived your own self. That's what God says. That's heavy, isn't it? But Jesus says, you make me sick. Either get hot or get out. He goes, there's no walk in the line. So what are we supposed to sacrifice? What are we supposed to sacrifice? The first one is we're to sacrifice the old man. The Bible teaches that at the moment of conversion, when you get saved, instantaneously you put on the new man, right? Doesn't mean we don't have the old man, but now we have two natures. We have our old nature, our sin nature, and we have our spiritual nature. This is explained and showcased when we baptize someone. We say, okay, you're going to die to flesh, and guess what? You're spiritually reborn. You're raised to life in newness of life, right? You have this new man, the spirit. Jesus talked about this with Nicodemus. He goes, you have to be born again, right? Born of water and born of spirit. You put on two natures. The old man is our flesh. It's our sin nature that unfortunately never goes away till we get to heaven. I wish there was a way to get rid of it right now, right? Don't you? But the Bible says we're going to struggle with it. Paul struggled with it his whole life. We have this old man. Ephesians 4:22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and the renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul says here in Ephesians, what are we to sacrifice? You're to sacrifice the old man. He goes, you're to die to self. We'll see in a minute. Now, he's not saying physically, but he's saying kill the flesh. Kill your old man. Give it up. Sacrifice it. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Was Paul crucified on the cross? No. No, he ultimately was beheaded. He wasn't allowed to be crucified because he was a Roman citizen. But he goes, I'm crucified with Christ. What is he saying? He goes, every day, I die daily. Every day, I am sacrificing my flesh and I'm nailing it to the cross. He goes, that old man, I don't want it. I don't need it. I want to walk in the Spirit. And while it might bring me joy, it might bring me pleasure for a season, as we'll see in a few minutes, it might bring me pleasure for a little bit, but I'm going to nail it to the cross. It's crucified with Christ. He goes, not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes, I'm not living in my old man. I'm living in the new man. He goes, you're to sacrifice your flesh. Sacrifice the old man. Our old man, our flesh, it enjoys sin, doesn't it? It finds pleasure in sin. Now, we're all here on a cold, little rainy Sunday morning, so we want to act, and we all look good, and we want to act good, but the reality is each and every one of us has a sin that we like, and we enjoy. That it's not just something that we wish we didn't do, but deep down inside, you like that sin. It's your pet sin. You pull it out, and you play with it when nobody else is looking, whatever it may be, because you enjoy it, right? Your flesh enjoys sin. It brings pleasure, the Bible says, for a season. Right? For a little while. We like our sin. It's pleasuring for a season. But the pleasure is temporal and the consequences are eternal. Amen. Think about that. Your pleasure in sin is temporal. It's just for a short while. Your pleasure in sin, it doesn't even last very long in this life. You go back to it again and then it might, I'm going to go back to it again and again. That pleasure doesn't even last in this life, much less than the next one. As a born-again believer, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to give up our wants, to give over and sacrifice our desires and our sinful pleasures for a higher calling. And it's a sacrifice, right? God says you're to give them as a sacrifice, give them over, nail it to the cross. It's not yours anymore. And what do we say in the beginning? That sacrifice was a permanent sacrifice. Get rid of it. You're to give it over, your old man, your flesh. It's giving up something that your flesh enjoys. It might be fulfilling, but sin is only fun for a season, and then it brings consequences, right? Not just in the next life, but even in this life. Think about David and Bathsheba. David enjoyed his sin for a little bit, and then he watched his baby boy die. He watched his other son take his kingdom from him and then sleep with all of his wives in front of everybody. And then he saw his family fall apart because of one sin, right? It was fun for a little bit, and it wasn't fun for much longer, right? Then you get to heaven. We're all called to give up sin, to sacrifice it, to nail it to the cross, to not walk in it anymore. Think about the sin that you refuse to sacrifice is the sin that pulled out Jesus' beard. The sin you pull out and play with because you enjoy it shoved thorns into his brow. The blood that got in his eyes and burned his eyes, the splinters that went in on his open back when he carried the cross, that's your secret sin you played with last night because you enjoy it. God says, you're to sacrifice it. You're a living sacrifice. I'm living sacrificially. I'm going to give up this temporary pleasure. I'm going to give up that sin because I'm living for a higher calling, right? And I have an example of forefathers who did it. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, you know how when you see somebody else go through a struggle and a trial and they're faithful, it encourages you and it helps you to do it. We have a host of examples to look to of people that suffered and they gave up their sin and God gave them great victories because of their sacrifice. We have the Bible we have today through the sacrifice of hundreds of thousands of people that bled and died so you could hold this. There's great victory. How many souls have been saved because the Bible was translated to English? Millions. But it took the sacrifice and blood of tens of hundreds of thousands. Right? There's no victory without sacrifice. So we have to sacrifice our sin. You want to have a victorious Christian life? You never will if you're not willing to sacrifice your sin. You will never be victorious in your Christian life if you won't sacrifice your sin. The next one is sacrifice the world. Now you might think that's kind of a weird statement, sacrifice the world. But you don't have to go back to it, but in Hebrews 12, the writer lists two things. He goes, you're going to set aside every weight and you're going to set aside every sin that besets you. Notice he says there's two things that are going to slow you down for the cause of Christ that you got to sacrifice, a weight and a sin. The weight was not a sin, but it slowed him down. Look at here real quick, and then we'll keep going. John 15:18-19. John 15:18-19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. The Bible says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Right? We are pilgrims. That means this is not our home. We're just passing through, trying to get to our destination, right? We're in the world, but not of the world. But perhaps the area that Christians in America struggle with the most in their walk with Christ is they don't want to give up the world. And I'm not even talking about, we kind of hit on sin. I'm talking about things that aren't necessarily sin, but they get in the way of the main thing, and we won't sacrifice and give it up because we like the stuff. We like the world, right? Let's see here. Things that aren't bad. Think about it, the world offers some pretty cool things, don't it? You think about food. Anybody like to eat different food? Some food's more expensive than others. But it's pretty enjoyable to travel and eat different food, right? You get to travel to see different things, have different experiences. Is there anything wrong with taking a vacation and going and eating nice food? No, right? But if it becomes the main thing, it's now a problem. Right? Many different examples. Food, travel, experiences, stuff. The world has tons of cool stuff. The one that I'm super excited to see, you guys know I'm a little nerdy as an engineer, but one of my guys I love to listen to is Elon Musk when he talks about manufacturing, not necessarily other stuff, but rockets, manufacturing. The guy is a genius. And so I love hearing him talk about his rockets that he's making, different things. He said on a podcast the other day that in a couple months they're releasing the Tesla Roadster. and they were pressing him on it to see what technology it would have. And this is all he said. It blows my mind. I'm still thinking about it. He goes, my friend Peter Thiel said he's always wanted to buy a flying car, and I think he should be able to have one. That's all he said. The reveal's in 2 months. They asked him, what will this car have? And he goes, my friend wants a flying car. He should be able to have one. We might be getting a flying car in 2 months. That's some cool stuff, right? Like, to me, the math behind that is unbelievable. But the world has all kinds of things that aren't inherently bad to offer, and we like them. And we like our stuff, right? We like our experience. We want our kids to play sports and have that experience on building a team and winning trophies. And we like it so much that we won't come to church when they got a game, right? We like our stuff so much. I want that flying car, so I'm going to start saving for it, and I'm not going to tithe, and I'm not going to give. Because I want my stuff. Now, is the stuff bad? No, but it has become bad and become a sin because you want your stuff and you won't sacrifice it for the things of God, but rather you're sacrificing the things of God for the stuff, right? Chasing material things versus missions, the main goal, right? Example. Now, we said there's nothing wrong with a vacation, right? But if God tells you, hey, I want you to go on a missions trip next year, there's people that need the gospel. We're going to pass out flyers for a church plant that's getting started, and I want you to go. And you're like, man, I'd rather go to Florida for a week. And God put it on your heart, and you said, I'd rather go to Florida. Guess what? That you just committed a sin. You're sacrificing a spiritual thing for a worldly thing. You put the world in front of God. Now, I'm not saying that a vacation's bad. And that's good. But if God's telling you, hey, I want you to do this, and you're saying, no, I want this instead, that's a problem. You're not sacrificing your flesh, the old man. You're sacrificing spiritual things, the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do. Think about many different examples, right? We could be in a tree stand this morning. I've got some big deer that I'm really aggravated I haven't put down yet. Saw one last night. Didn't get a shot at him. People in the woods this morning. One of my things that frustrates me the most, people's like, well, I'm at church, it's just in a tree stand. I'm like, that is so wrong, it's not even funny, right? But we chase experiences rather than church. Chase a successful career versus a successful family, right? How many times have we seen that? Even in churches, church people that focused on their career instead of a godly family and their family fell apart. What's going to last forever, your promotion or your family that's all in heaven with you for all of eternity? Right? The focus is on the, should be on the eternal rather than the temporal. Churches today are full of Christians that love the world, but the Bible says you cannot serve two masters because you'll love the one and despise the other. And Christians say, well, I'll do both. I can juggle it. But the reality is the one that always gets despised is always the Lord. I've never once met somebody, read about despise the Lord versus the world. It's 100% of the time. Think about the rich young ruler. Jesus said, how can I get to heaven? He goes, just get rid of your stuff. Follow me. And the Bible says he went away grieved because he had much things. And the church is full of people who want their stuff. And they won't sacrifice their stuff and their experiences for the things of God. And the Bible says we're to live as living sacrifices. We come from a lineage of blood. Literal suffering so that we could even have the Bible we have to have church in here today. And there's people that are going to stay home and not even take advantage of that because there's a football game on. Like that should turn your stomach. It's the similar thing I always say when people that don't want to step on any toes, but that don't vote. Thousands of people have died. People are still dying from suicide because of their suffering and sacrifices they made, and you won't even show up and vote. Like you're squandering their sacrifice. But think about on the spiritual side, there's people that are squandering it. You won't even read the Bible that William Tyndale was tortured for helping make. It's one name, right? There's hundreds. We're squandering it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 here. It says, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves do break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We as believers, we're pilgrims. This is not our home, and we're to lay up treasures in our home, right? We're to sacrifice the temporal in order to gain the eternal. Think about that. Sacrifice the temporal to gain the eternal. You want to have victory in your life. You want to be a victorious Christian. You want God to do big things in your life. You want to see God do big things in our church. It only comes through sacrifice. Paul says, living sacrifice. Go back to our text here, Romans 12 here, and we'll be done. He says, you're going to present yourselves a... am I getting ahead of myself? Yeah, go ahead and turn back there. We'll be there a second. So if we want victory in our life, we have to sacrifice. So the question this morning is, what do you need to sacrifice? If you're saved in here today, the Holy Spirit's probably already showed you something that he said, this is in the way. This is the sin you're playing with that you won't give up, and you need to give it up today. You need to put it on the altar. You need to sacrifice it. It could be things. It could be all these different things. The world, has that world been your priority? Jobs, hobbies, stuff. What is it that you need to sacrifice in order to have a victory in your life spiritually? Is it your TV or your phone so you can spend more time in the scriptures or in prayer? What do we need to sacrifice today? What is it in your life that has placed God in the back seat? Well, the Bible teaches us that one day we're all going to be judged for our works at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved, we get to heaven. God says he's going to try your works by fire. The temporal things, they're burned up. They're gone. And what's eternal lasts eternally. Furthermore, when that happens, we then have the opportunity to throw rewards at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says some people won't have anything to give him. I don't want that to be me. Amen. We get to heaven, I want to have something to give Jesus. He gave me everything. I want to have something to give him back. Do I want to live for right now so that I can have a little bit of pleasure for a little bit of season? And then I have to stand there and Jesus says, everyone else gave me something. You don't have nothing. Right? 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. This is Paul at the end of his life. I have kept the faith. He goes, I did all these things. I made these sacrifices. He goes, henceforth, because of those sacrifices, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing. Paul says, you're going to be faithful. You're going to live as a living sacrifice. You'll get crowns of righteousness when you get to heaven. But you know what that means? If you don't live sacrificially, you ain't going to have a crown. There's people here right now that will have crowns in heaven, and there's some of you that won't have anything. And when we cast them to Jesus, you're going to be the one trying to hide, embarrassed. I got nothing to give my Lord. He gave me everything, and I didn't sacrifice anything for him. In our text there, Paul says, it's your reasonable service to live sacrificially. He says, it's the least you can do. It's the bare minimum is to sacrifice for Christ. He said, Christ gave everything for you. He was held down and flogged to an inch of his life. It's estimated he lost liters and liters of blood. He didn't look like a man. He looked like a piece of flesh. And he never sinned. You did. I did. That sin that you won't sacrifice, that shoved the nails into his hands when he was on the cross. And you're going to go home and play with it tonight if you don't give it up. Or tomorrow, you're going to go back to it. Jesus suffered for it. He said, the least you can do for because of what Jesus did for you is live sacrificially. He goes, it's the bare minimum. It's just live sacrificially. Die to self. Pick up your cross. Is it easy? No, it's a sacrifice. But Paul says, what did Jesus sacrifice for you? Everything. He gave up everything. He died the most gruesome death known to man. He took on all that beating, picked up a 300-pound cross, and walked a mile and a half up a mountain. Now, he had to get some help once he got up there, but he gave up everything. His back is open. You can see his intestines hanging out of his body, and he's got an old rugged cross putting splinters in his organs while he's carrying it. And he never sinned. He got on the cross, and the Bible says that he became sin for us. He became the embodiment of sin. God took the sin from Adam all the way to the sin of the end of time. God picked it up, and he put it on Jesus in one moment. Every sin ever, and the Bible says he became sin. He was the physical embodiment of sin, and God the Father said, I can't even look at you. Always has been, always will be. That moment, he was alone for the first time. God the Father says, you're my only beloved son, and I'm going to look away. And he turned his back because God said, I'm holy, and you are not just, you don't just have sin on you. The Bible says he became sin. He gave up everything, deserving none of it, and he did it for you because he loved you. Paul says the least you can do is sacrifice. You can give up some sin for an eternal reward. You can give up your time to serve, right? Whatever it may be. You can give up some time to go on grow, to come to Sunday school, give up a little bit of sleep. You can give up your one Starbucks a week to help support and plant another missionary. Right? We have missionaries coming this week. Next year, we have goals at church with our missions program, but it's going to take your help. And you might have to make some sacrifices to make it happen. Paul says it's the least you can do. It's reasonable. You want to preach the gospel in the whole world like Jesus told you to? You're going to have to make some sacrifices. Right? You might have to sacrifice your pride a little bit and invite somebody to church. You might have to sacrifice your pride a little bit, knock on a door, and it's a possibility they're going to shut the door in your face. Right? That takes a little bit of self-sacrifice. But when you say, it's the least I can do. Jesus climbed Golgotha for me. And he would have done it if it was only me. The least I can do is sacrifice for him. It's reasonable. So as we go to the Lord and pray, if you'll bow your heads, close your eyes, we'll move to this time of invitation. This thought of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, we look at the example of Abraham, that he brought Isaac. The sacrifice was always brought to the altar.